We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles. We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the chapter 11. Our subject this evening is in the form of a question. Just what is a Christian? And we're not going to give you man's idea of what a Christian is. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say on that subject. Acts chapter 11, I want to read some verses with you from the verse 19. That's where we'll begin. The verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, was a persecution that Paul, or as he was known then, Saul of Tarsus, later to become the great apostle, that he initiated. He was a ringleader of the persecutors. And it was at that season when Stephen was martyred. Now, we're told of what happened as a result of that persecution. It says that many of God's people, and God's servants in particular, were scattered. And we read here that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's quite a distance. Preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. There's always a slowness amongst the early believers to include the Gentiles. There was such a prejudice in the Jewish heart. They had been considered the people of God, and they were. But now God was including the Gentile nations. That's everybody who is not a Jew. We're Gentiles here this evening. We're Gentiles. And the Jews, having looked upon themselves as the exclusive people of God, found it hard to cross that line and embrace the Gentile nations as they had been commanded to do by the Savior. And the Jewish converts and believers in Christ found it somewhat difficult. And that's why we read here that these who were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution went into these various regions some distance away from Israel, but they just spoke to the Jews that they encountered. They just spoke to the Jews, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That's right over in Africa. Right over in Africa. Amazing. How far in such a short time the gospel had spread. And these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, Antioch, it seems, had become a major center, second only to Jerusalem, for the spread of the gospel. It was way up north of Jerusalem. And they spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks. I think that these were Gentiles, having just been told that it was the habit of most of the preachers to speak only to the Jews. We're told that these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went beyond this man-made embargo, and they did that which was commanded them by the Lord Jesus. They preached the gospel to those they encountered who were Grecians, or I believe the word is clearly indicating those who were non-Jews. They were non-Jews. And they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. He approved of what they were doing. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. See what's happening up there, Barnabas. Tell us about it. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. You see, in the meantime, the chief persecutor had been converted. He had been converted, and not only converted, but called by God to be a gospel minister. And he had, for some little time, been under instruction, direct instruction from the Lord Jesus. And now Barnabas, this kindly man, is led of God to go and find Saul of Tarsus and get him involved in the work in Antioch. And that's just what he does. He went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. It's interesting, I should just point out to you here, and here again we say to the boys and the girls, take note of every word in the Bible. It says, they assembled themselves with the church. It doesn't say they assembled themselves in the church. See, people say, are you going to church tonight? And what they mean is, are you going along to that building where a service is taking place? But the church is not a building. The church are the people who meet in that building, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one word. They assembled themselves with the church. We're not here assembled with the building, sure we're not. But we are assembled with one another. The word church literally means the called out ones. The called out ones. Those that by the grace of God have been called out of unbelief, called out of the world, and brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And those who share in that fellowship, they're the church. They're the church. So they assembled with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. May the Lord bless his precious word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Well, if I have a verse or a text, it's the verse 26, where we are told the circumstances in which the word Christian first appeared. It was in Antioch, and it was applied to those in that city who had recently been converted under the gospel to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we just want to spend a little time around the topic, just what is a Christian. Now I think I must say first of all that I suppose there is no more abused term in the English language than that of Christian. No more abused term. No more misused term than that of Christian. So abused and misused is this wonderful title that today true Christians are forced to take steps to disassociate themselves from those who would generally describe themselves as Christians. So many say, oh, I'm a Christian. And the true Christian has to say, wait a minute, if he's a Christian, I'm not at all like him. Because so many have taken this title upon themselves, not understanding at all the meaning of it. And the fact that they have no right to it. True Christians have to stand back and disassociate themselves from many who claim to be Christians. You know, in fact, the term, as it is commonly applied, is used of that which, in fact, is anti-Christian. It's anti-Christian. The blessed name of Christ, which is found in the heart of the term Christian, is thus used as a veil and a cloak over that which is of the devil. Maybe that's a little strong for you, but it's nevertheless the truth. As I was thinking about these matters, I remembered an Old Testament example. I recall the words of Israel in the days of their departure from God. Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 4. And he received them, that is their gold ornaments, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They put the name of God upon a golden calf and said, this is the one who delivered us out of Egypt. That's misusing, that is abusing the name of God. Nothing could be further from the truth than that claim by the people of that golden calf. For just a little earlier, in Exodus chapter 20,
God had set down the 10 golden rules that are still in force to this very day. We call them the 10 commandments. And Exodus chapter 20 verse 4 reads, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." What did he make the golden calves with? A graving tool. It was a graven image. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." The very thing God abhorred. And God said, "You must never have." They made.
And they called it God.
Now that's a misuse of a holy title. And you have the same today in spirit. They take the name of Christian and they apply it to those who in truth are anything but Christian. We hear talk of Christian nations. They're not Christian nations. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. No such thing whatsoever. It's little wonder the Muslims, you know, get the wrong idea about the gospel and about Jesus Christ when they run into rascals and liars like those who have led the nation in cooperation against Iraq. Blair, he's a Christian. He's a liar. That's what he is. And no Christian. He usurps the name Christian. He misrepresents the name Christian, much to the delight of the devil. Now I tell you, that this misuse of the term Christian is in keeping with what we may find has happened throughout the ages regarding the holy names and the holy titles and the holy terms associated with the truth of God. Little wonder then that we have today's abuse of the term Christian, since abuse of all things holy has ever been the practice of man in this world. But let's look at this passage in Acts chapter 11 and see from it just what it is God has to say about what a Christian is. I'm not going to be too long at the matter, nor I hope am I going to be too complicated in what I am seeking to say. Let's first of all start with this. A Christian is one who before he was called a Christian was in such a spiritual state that in order to become a Christian, he had to be radically changed and altered. Radically. Not a little touching up, not a little alteration or two, but utterly changed. A root and branch change in order to make him a Christian. We are given the history here of those who were first called Christians. And we're told in the verse 21, for instance, that before they became Christians, they were unbelievers. Look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them," that is, those from Cyprus and Cyrene who were preaching Jesus. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed." A great number believed. They became believers. That means they weren't believers before then. And a Christian is someone who has come to faith in Christ who before had no such faith. Now let me emphasize that you are not born a believer in Jesus Christ. You are not born a Christian. You are born a sinner and a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be born into a home where father and mother are Christians and truly believe in the Lord Jesus, and you may be subject to their instruction and their example and their guidance. But you are still an unbeliever, irrespective of the instruction you receive. You may be able to quote the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed. You may be able to quote large passages of Scripture from memory, but you're still an unbeliever. You're still an unbeliever. Your mind possesses a knowledge of something of what is said in this book. Indeed, you may have a most extensive knowledge of what is said in this book. You may know the story of the Lord Jesus. You may know all about his parables and his miracles. And yet be an unbeliever. An unbeliever. Judas had a first-hand awareness and acquaintance with the words and the actions of Christ.
But he was an unbeliever.
What about the devil?
And the devils, the fallen angels, who are part of the entourage of the devil,
they have an acquaintance with this book. They know what this book says.
But they're unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Doubtless amongst those who were converted would have been Jews, who from their earliest days would have been brought up in the traditions of the Jews, who would have been well acquainted with the Old Testament records.
But they were unbelievers.
They were unbelievers. And my dear friend here tonight, and let me just say a wee word to the boys and girls. Please, please understand that being born into a Christian home and going along to Sunday school, to children's meetings, aye, even our Christian school, learning verses and learning them well, doesn't make you a Christian. Now, you're well aware that there are in the world some birds, like parrots, that you can teach to talk. You might never have encountered any of them, but nevertheless, you know that there are such birds. And they learn to talk. And you could teach a parrot to say John 3:16.
That doesn't make a parrot a Christian.
That doesn't make a parrot a Christian.
A Christian is someone who, though born in unbelief, is brought by the grace of God to that point where they embrace Christ.
Look at what the preachers said to these people who became Christians. It says at the very end of verse 20 that these men preached the Lord Jesus. That was their message. The Lord Jesus. They told the people all about the Lord Jesus, who he was, when he had come to this earth, what he had come to do, and how at the cross he had died, and he had died for our sins. He took upon him the sins of his people, and he was punished in their place, and God accepted his sacrifice, and proof of that acceptance was seen that on the third day he rose again from the grave. The debt was settled, and he ascended to the Father's right hand. All these things were taught to the people. And what happened? They believed. Now, it doesn't mean that they embraced with their minds the facts that had been presented to them, but their heart was moved by the grace of God to embrace Christ as their Savior. They had been made to feel their lost condition. And their lost condition was pressed upon them by the fact that Jesus had died for sinners. Why would he do that if there were no such things as sinners? Why would Jesus die for me if I was not a sinner facing death, facing eternal damnation? Why would he suffer as he did in order to save me, if I wasn't going to suffer that? And as they listened to the gospel, they realized they were lost, they were going to destruction and damnation, and be forever cast into everlasting darkness. But Jesus had died to save sinners, and they believed and embraced the message. A Christian is someone, therefore, who before they believed were unbelievers. They were unbelievers. What's more, the faith that they now had and which they now exercised was followed by a turning. It was followed by a turning. You see, this faith that they had was not an empty taking mental note of, but this was an embracing of the truth of the gospel into the heart, so as it had an impact on the life. And the impact that it had was to turn them. We're told that. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, that's with the preachers, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, do you know what this word turned means? It's always nice to get a picture of a word, to get a demonstration of a word. And if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, you'll get a picture of this word and what it means. This is the very first time the word appears in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, the verse 22.
This is a story about the woman who came behind the Lord Jesus and touched the hem of his garment.
And verse 22 says, "But Jesus turned him about."
Now that's our word translated turned over there in Acts 11. He turned him about. Well, now we can come up with another term from these words that make the matter even clearer. He turned him about. He did an about turn. And that's a military command that soldiers often hear when they're marching in that direction and their drill sergeant says, "About turn!"
And they turn right round and they start going in this direction. They don't go off a little to the right or a little to the left, but they turn right round and head in the opposite direction. That's an about turn. And that's what Jesus did here.
You see, the woman came up behind him, it says, touched the hem of his garment. He was aware of this fact, and he turned right round.
These people who became known as Christians, under the wonderful influence of the gospel that they believed, had in their lives a dramatic turning right round.
It wasn't a slight bend, as it were, in their life, heading off at a little tangent, that you could hardly see any difference in how they used to live and how they now lived.
No, there was a dramatic change of direction in their lives. A dramatic change of direction in their lives. And that's what a Christian is. Someone who believes the gospel, and as a result of the believing of the gospel, they're turned right round. Have you had that experience? Have you had that experience? You can go to the children's meeting, Christian school, Sabbath school. You can sit in every meeting in this house. You can learn off verses of the Bible and not be turned. Your life just go on in the same old sinful direction toward hell. But what you hear in the children's meeting, Sabbath school, Christian day school, in the meetings here, if you believe it, it'll be followed by a turning. In fact, you'll have to turn your back on the gospel, otherwise your life will be turned right round. Not only did it turn them, but they associated themselves from that time onward with an entirely new people, a new company. Verse 24, "He was a good man," this is Barnabas, "full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." You see, everybody that believed the gospel and by the wonderful grace of God were turned right round, they went over, as it were, and got among the people of God and became one of the number. They were added to the people of God. They were counted in as one of the people of God. That's who they were now. That's what happens, a true Christian. They ran with the world and kept company with those who had no time for God. But the gospel came, and they changed from that crowd, and they joined the people of God. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. Let me tell you something more. The change we've been talking about, the change that was wrought, was a permanent one. It was a permanent one. I suppose we have very few weather vanes now. We used to have them virtually in every house. Years gone by, there wasn't access to the very detailed weather forecast, which oftentimes still is wrong, that's available to us today. And consequently, men would go out in the morning and they would like to know what direction the wind was coming from, farmers in particular, because that told a lot about what might happen that day. There were directions, and if the wind was coming from that direction, the chances were it's going to rain. A westerly wind in this part of the world, well, it's going to rain. But then, of course, so does a southerly wind and a northerly wind and an easterly wind. No matter where it comes from, it usually has some rain in it. But particularly the westerly winds bring rain. They're coming in off the Atlantic, gathering the clouds, gathering the moisture, and they dump it all over us. That's why we have such green fields and moss growing on our eyebrows, because of all this damp. In times past, there used to be the weather vane, and it would be up there in the corner of the house. Usually it was an old rooster, the form and shape of a rooster. And according to the direction of the wind, so the old rooster would swing round and face into it. But he might be looking out that way, and you come out in an hour's time, and he's looking that way. He had changed. It wasn't a permanent position he had taken up. He was just blowing about with the wind. Now, a Christian doesn't blow about with the wind. Christian doesn't blow about with the wind. A Christian is someone that we're told here, they cleave to the Lord. Do you see that? See that there in our passage, the verse 23? Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you know what cleave unto the Lord means? It means take a hold of him and don't let him go. Stick to him. Stick to him. And a Christian is someone, yes, they've been changed from what they were, but it's a permanent change. It's a lasting change. They cleave unto the Lord. Not everybody who says they're Christians do that. And of course, when they don't do that, then we have to say they're not really true Christians at all. John chapter 6. Would you quickly look at that, for it comes to my mind. The Lord Jesus is in trouble again. Oh, how often the Saviour was in trouble. Preachers should study the troubles that the Saviour found himself in the midst of. Should. Here, the Saviour has been speaking, teaching the simple truths of the gospel. Teaching them that it was only by partaking of him, by feasting upon him, that they could have life. And we read in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Who can hear it? They were stumbling at what it was they were hearing the Saviour say, questioning it. Then, in the verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what did Barnabas say? Stick with the Lord. And those who were first called Christians stuck with Christ through thick and thin. Of course, there are people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, who say, yes, I'm a disciple, but they act like those in John chapter 6. They take offense at the word of the Lord Jesus, and they say, I'm going to walk no more, no more with him. Finished with him. But that's not what a true disciple does. Now, it's a fact that true disciples can, for a season, go away. Peter did that. Peter did that. He went away from the Lord. He backslid. But it was a short-lived thing. You can take a fish out of water, and it'll live for a while. But it'll die if you don't put it back into water. Because it's a fish, it has to have water. And the Christian, the true Christian, can go away from the Lord, and for a while seem to do all right, but if they're truly Christians, they'll not be able to stay away. They'll have to get back. They will be in misery and in torment, just like the little fish, that if you take it out of water, soon you can see it gasping, gasping. Can't take in the oxygen that it needs to live, except when it's in water. And it's gasping. Its wee mouth is opening, and its gills are working. The poor creature is in torment. So it is with the one who is a true Christian, but who drifts from the Lord. They'll come back. They'll have to. But generally speaking, you see, the Christian cleaves to the Lord. They stick with the Lord. They maintain their walk with God. They follow him closely. Psalm 57 verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. There's a reference in the scriptures to a nail driven into a sure place. Driven into something solid, and it has a solid hold. A Christian is as a nail in a sure place. They're fixed. They're fixed. They have laid hold of Christ like Jacob of old. And they will not let him go. I'm not going to let him go. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what happens, they're going to cleave to Christ and hold on to him. Joshua said toward the end of his life, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what the rest of you do, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to be influenced by other people. We are going to cleave to the Lord. So I'm telling you, a Christian is someone who has undergone a great change as a result of believing the gospel and cleaving to Christ. And it's a change that's permanent. It's not going to alter again. It's not going to alter again. You will notice that the change was further indicated to be a permanent thing in that they assembled with believers. They assembled with the believers. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, we read in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year
they assembled themselves with the church. There was a gathering, there was an assembly of believers. And when Paul and Barnabas came, they associated themselves with these believers, who were all assembling together. All assembling together. You know, the word assemble there is actually linked to a Greek term which means or refers to fish caught in a net. You know how the fisherman, in modern terms, casts out that great net from the stern of a ship and he trawls it through the water, and then after a while he gathers it in, and they're assembled in the net. There are a multitude of fishes all together. Different from all the other fishes, for they were in the net. Not going where all the other fishes go. Not swimming where all the other fishes swim. They're in the net. That's what a Christian is. One who assembles with other Christians. Not going with the world. Not following the currents of worldly opinion and views. But assembling themselves together with fellow believers. And they submitted themselves to the word of God. The word disciple. Do you know what the word disciple means? The word disciple means learner. So every one of you here should have a big L plate up if you're a Christian, for you're a learner. It means you're learning from Christ. You're under instruction from Him. We see cars with an L on them. I mean, sometimes we don't like seeing them because, oh, we'll be here all day, is the usual feeling, especially from us men. If we're coming up to a roundabout and there is the learner car. Oh, and they're naturally nervous, timid, and if they see anything moving between themselves and the horizon, the handbrake stays on. There's going to be no going forward. And right beside them, the instructor. They're under instruction. That's what a Christian is. Somebody under instruction. Now, sometimes we don't take the instruction. Sometimes we don't listen to the instructor. Sometimes we don't listen to the Lord or to His Word. We try to jump out when we shouldn't, and we run into trouble. But generally speaking, a Christian is someone who is under instruction. They're learners. Look at what we read in Matthew 5, and I think that Matthew 5 gives you the first time that the term disciple is employed in the New Testament. But then you know that I'm forever doing that sort of thing, looking up the first time that the word appears. But I always find that it is very helpful to do that. Chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we read in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." There were the learners, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning. They were disciples. And a Christian is someone who constantly is receiving instruction from Christ. Are you receiving instruction? Are you taking it in? Are you listening to it? Are you applying it to your heart? That's what a Christian is. See, there's many people come along, hear gospel meeting after gospel meeting, they read gospel tracts, they find themselves again and again, time and time again, under instruction from the Word of God, but they never learn. They never learn. A Christian is a learner. They take it in. It has an impact upon them. They begin to practice what they hear. Let me quickly just conclude by saying that a Christian is someone who, having believed the gospel and undergone a permanent change, they begin to show a likeness to Christ. Doesn't the name Christian link them with Christ? Isn't that why the name was applied to them? Because it could be seen in them that they were followers of Christ. The influence he was having on them could be seen in them. If you listened, they spoke like him. If you looked at them, they even looked a little like him. If you watched them, why, there was at least some degree of likeness in their actions to his actions. The world saw Christ in these disciples in Antioch, and consequently the name Christian was put upon them. Remember what we had read earlier? When Barnabas first came amongst them, it says in verse 23, "Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God in them." He saw evidence. It's like someone who is ill. They go to hospital.
a friend, a loved one, and you bring them along. They're pale, they're thin, they're showing every evidence and every mark of being sick. Then they're treated. They receive medicine and drugs and whatever. And you come in and you see a change. You see a change. They're getting better. The impact of the doctor's treatment, the nurse's treatment, the drugs, etc., it's having an effect. And there's a change. And while you're not a skilled physician and you don't know anything about what their temperature might mean or their heart rate might mean or their blood pressure might mean, you can see it in their face. There's a change. They're healthier. And when this man Barnabas came, he looked at those who had been converted and he saw the grace of God in them. He saw the grace of God in them.
Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
It showed. Some of our friends have been away in Texas and it showed.
They didn't get that town round about Ulster. You see the point? You see the point?
A Christian is someone who manifests something of the grace of the Lord Jesus.
It signifies, this term Christian, it signifies the honor that belongs to a true child of God. We carry the name of Jesus around with us. We carry the name of Jesus around us. To be called by the name of the Lord Jesus is the greatest possible honor. You know, it's an honor that no angel will ever enjoy. No angel will ever be called a Christian. Because no angel in heaven has ever undergone the experience that the Christian has undergone.
We read about the followers of Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. They had his name written on their forehead. My dear friend, that's where we ought to have the name of Jesus, written right up there on our forehead, in a plain place for all to see. Our lives should promote the honor and glory of Christ most prominently.
There comes a day when in a very wonderful way we will have the name of the Lord upon us. Revelation chapter 22 verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. But it's our privilege here on this earth to carry the name of Jesus with us, to honor it, to uphold it. I tell you this, if you're a Christian tonight, it's better to be robbed blind by every businessman you ever meet than to bring dishonor on Christ. It's better to suffer loss time and time again than to bring any dishonor upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to suffer wrong than to bring dishonor upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian tonight? Rejoice if you are, for you have much to rejoice about. But if you're not a Christian tonight, and you don't have Christ's name upon you, then whose name have you upon you? Jesus on one occasion said to religious leaders who were disputing with him, "Ye are of your father, and the works of your father ye will do." They had their father's name stamped on them. They were sinners, rebels against God, just like the devil. If you're not saved tonight, my dear friend, you're on the broad road that leads to everlasting damnation. Come to Christ. These Christians, it all started for them when they heard the gospel and believed. May God give you grace to believe tonight. May he write his word upon our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I cannot but press upon you the need to obey the word of God and to respond to the gospel call. If I can help you tonight, I'll help you. If you feel that you'd like me to call with you sometime or talk with me on some other occasion, while I don't wish to encourage you to put the matter off, I do wish you to know that at any time, God helping me, I will make myself available to instruct you in these matters further. Get in touch with us. Better still, call yourself upon the Lord. Get in touch with Christ. Lord, write your word on our hearts. Bless us, O God, through thy precious word this evening. Bless the boys and the girls here. Oh, bless them, Lord Jesus. And may there be a changing in them where there is not yet no change.
When they're yet young and tender, Lord, bring them to the Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.